There's something that has been heavy on my heart lately, and it's funny because you know how things come in groups and my counselings and just talking to other Christians. It's been a struggle with others concerning loved ones that either are not Christian or those that are Christian but are going astray. The struggle is we're watching these and we're going, what is going on, God? What can we do to get them to come to you? At times it seems impossible, and it just seems to be getting worse in this world today. But I've heard people, and I know they're trying to encourage, and they'll give me an encouraging word, and they'll say, you just wait. God has this great thing that's going to change that loved one. It's going to do something automatically. But I've learned a long time ago never to let man, state the narrative. I allow God to guide that narrative. And so I had to go to God's word. I had to understand that even though in my feelings, I'm hoping God will show up one day and this fantastical thing will get all these loved ones and people that I care of saved. And it's just going to happen that way. But when I look at this word, and I had to do it because especially to answer the people that are having this struggle, I have to give them the way, the right way. Now remember, this is not coming from me. This is what his word guides us into knowing. That's why this inspired this Order My Step titled, He Does All to Be Done. Everything that needs to be done is in place in order for everyone to come and know him. Let's get away from what we think and understand what it is. Now, before we start this, Order My Steps, I'm going to lay a example. Maybe this will be helpful by sight. It kind of simplifies this whole entire process. So let's say you go to the doctor, or a person goes to a doctor, and the doctor says, and he says to the doctor, I my health has been messed up. And the doctor says, yep, I see that. So first of all, we have to start with you stopping smoking cigarettes completely and changing how you eat to a more healthy diet. Let's start there, and then we can work from there on what medicines you may need and how we change your lifestyle, so on and so forth. When that person left, he didn't stop smoking. He might have got rid of a cigarette here or two, and his eating really didn't change. He probably got rid of one hamburger less, if that makes sense. So when things start getting worse, he went and said, Doctor, I'm still getting worse. When are you going to do this fantastical thing? Give me this pill that's really going to fix my situation. Now, I use that example because hopefully you realize we are the patient. And the doctor is what's representing God. God gives us the foundation to start. And as long as we start in that foundation, we'll gain understanding of what's going on. And then we can allow Him to do what needs to be done in order for people to come there. Hopefully that gave some clarity on what we're about to go over. If it didn't, I'm sorry. Now, here are the major questions that we struggle with and that come to us. First of all, why doesn't God just change my loved one's heart for him? That's a struggle. I've seen people, especially with our children. I know with my own kids. I see that at times, and I want them to have a walk with God. But I can't just go make them do it. It's something that they have to choose to do. And why isn't God making lightning come from the sky or this huge miracle to turn them for him? Why isn't he doing it? Also, why are there so many going to be lost? We already know from God's word, many are called, few are chosen. But God makes clear, this is a choice. This isn't like the world does, where it, prejudicially picks people and uses its own sense. No, this is where God opens the door to all, but all have to make the choice to come in. So why are so many not coming in? And thirdly, what is God doing to save them? Why does it seem like it's going downhill and that it's failing? What I'm hoping this study does is first shows you where God is and what he set in place. Amen. And what that setting in place does for the person to receive. And then what is our part in all of this in order to minister to those, once again, who are already lost or seem to be going astray. First of all, understand that God did not create man for wrath. Now, when you hear me talk about wrath, not me, the Bible, it's talking about hell and talking about punishment for hell and a whole bunch of things that his wrath shows. And he said, we weren't created for wrath. However, we can end up in it if we don't straighten ourselves up. That's why he starts out in 1 Thessalonians 5:6-9. He says, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Key word in there that I didn't highlight or underline is be. Okay. He's saying like others who are asleep. There are other people who live like they're sleepwalking. They just go through life and let life dictate what they do. But he's saying, no. Let us recognize every step we do and be in control of everything that we do. We need to be in complete control of all things. He's saying this to all people. He made very clear in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, right? And he's using the night as a fleshly lifestyle based on serving self, which is destructing or destroying self. But he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be, do y'all notice this, self-controlled. Okay, so now the minute you accept being a Christian, there's some responsibilities you must be. And that's why he says, let us be self-control. That's us controlling self. Let us stop living impulsively with the I can't help it. Life is so destructive. I'm so depressed. I'm so this, I'm so that, and all these excuses. No, control self. How? Putting on faith and love as breastplates and hope of salvation as helmets. So now, first of all, we notice here, we got to get the people that are astray or where they need to be, and what they have the option to be is they have to come to the light, to the day. All right, we'll talk about that, what God set in place. And then he tells us when we're in it, I have to do something to stay in it. And this is where most Christians struggle today. Because you have a lot of Christians that are in dangers today. And that's why one of the passages in the Bible calls it terrible times or perilous times. Because since we're so in the self, we don't protect self from self. But if we follow what his word said, when he says put on faith and love as breastplate to cover or guard our hearts, which is our purpose, and hope of salvation as a helmet to cover our minds, which is the path we take, we'd understand that he gives us what's needed in order to protect us from us. And he says all this for a big reason. He's letting you know if you don't do this, you're headed for wrath. And he says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole selection is letting us know you have a choice. And here is how you select the right thing. But if you don't, you're going to something that I didn't make you for. You just chose. Okay? So we have this understanding. God did not make man to suffer wrath. We weren't created for that. We just chose it. Now, God's will, and this is where people get this confused, includes his desire for us all to be saved. Did you know that? Now, think about what I just said there. We already went over that not everybody's going to be saved. But as you're going to see, his desire is for all to be saved. Now, once again, a person who doesn't know the Bible and tries to mold God and they use intelligence would go, he's the Almighty God and what he wants will happen. Look what this says, 1 Timothy 2:1-5. I urge you, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. We have a sermon coming up on prayers, and the sermon is going to show us the different types of prayers that we're supposed to do to help others in it, to really help others go through these things that we're dealing with, okay? And it's different types of prayers. But he's saying, so I got to pray for everyone. This includes for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. Now, why? He's saying, I want to do everything, I want it to be set in a way that people get access to this salvation. That's why he says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. This is a big part of us first praying for everybody, especially those in charge, so we don't get distracted. And he says in verse 4, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? And I underline, who wants? made it very clear. It's something God wants. But God himself says it's something that's not going to happen. Part of his will is his desire, but there's also process. We'll talk about that. But he says he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what I mean? First accept him and then grow into understanding truth. Stop living a lie. And he makes very clear what it comes down to in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he just broke it down. He wants all men through Jesus to come to him. Can't make it any clearer. And then our continual communication is through Jesus. That's why it says one mediator. Jesus is also the word. So the word that now I get, that Bible, is my communication and my relationship with God. Very necessary, very important. He wants us all to be saved, right? Okay? And he's showing us the path to be saved, even though all are not going to be saved. Now, let's understand from the beginning, God has made himself clear to all. Man is the reason God seems unclear. Plain and simple. I know I hear people emotionally speak, intellectually speak, and, oh, no, they never seen God. How about people who live in Amazon that we're just discovering they never seen God? And how about me? You know, I grew up in a family that worshiped this and that. And I never seen God. What God is letting you know, no, you've been tricked into thinking you've never seen God. This is why people who are in some organizations, you can look at some very bad as we call terrorist groups out there, groups like ISIS, the white supremacist group. We have any hate group out there, any of these groups out here, how are they able to curb people into doing wrong is by clouding the truth. They give a lot of information. They hit their desires in many ways. It's just a lot of deception. And we walk around with our guards down. And that's why people can get in there and choose to kill, choose to hate, choose to do things away from God, which has nothing to do with God, and really think the truth is something that's warped and distorted. And that's what he's saying is happening now. What he says in Romans 1, 18 through 20, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth, watch this, by their wickedness. Now, that's so important. He's not just talking about the groups who are purposely trying to mislead you. Okay, you have these cults and stuff, and they have the goal to get a bunch of people to serve them. And that's plain and simple. But you also have those who humanly, sincerely think that they are guiding you in God instead of reverently guiding you in God. Now, what's the difference? When I humanly, sincerely, I'll go with my feeling, and as long as I feel okay with it, I'll do it. The person who's reverently doing it is checking. I'm constantly checking with God's word. But the problem is when I humanly, sincerely do it, I get in the way. And a good definition of wickedness is anything outside of God, period. I don't care if it looks good. I don't care if it does some good. If it wasn't based on God, it's evil and wicked. And what ends up happening is it suppresses the truth. Why are churches distorting marriage? Not only are they allowing same sexes to get married, we're allowing divorces and remarrying. No problem. Even though the word is very clear, by our feelings, well, see what just happened? Suppress the truth. We stop the true truth from getting out. And now people become confused. He goes on, verse 19, since what may be known about God is, watch this, plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. One thing I was driven to do in many parts of my life, and I can now see how God helped me to get away sometimes from what we may call intellectual, philosophical environments. There were things that I strived to get into, and it was always weird how I would be redirected. And what it allowed me to do was just look at God based on what God gave. I wasn't always included in these groups, not always allowed to be, and praise God I wasn't. Because a lot was based on man now restructuring how man should see God. And what we ended up doing, we start pushing away God, either completely based on science, or in a distorted way, based on man-made religion. He says, things I've created show me. when you just look at humans, you look at a tree, you look at the planets, you look at the stuff that we can basically see. If you just went on a true nature walk, eliminating what man has given, you'd look at it, and it's not as simplistic as science tries to make it. They try to make evolution happen, and we grew in this way, and we became this way. And if you really look at it, even scientists are going, it's really impossible for man to have advanced as much as he has over the other animals. Do you get where I'm coming from? Now, just to make a term called evolution and go with it, okay, that sounds great, but all of us will be doing it on the same level. The statistics of our Earth being so vastly populated with just such intelligence, and there's absolutely nothing close to us, simply impossible. I mean, I can go down the list of a bunch of things that his creation already dictated. There has to be a superior power. And then if you look at the particulars in the creation, it describes God to a T. But it's all clear to us. The reason why it's unclear is because we've allowed the wickedness of man to get in the way. Well, our emotions, intellect, culture, right? Emotion, intellect, and culture plays that major part in our minds that we allow to get in the way. And we do it all the time, including ignorance, and that plays a part in it. It says because God had made it plain. He says because of the creation of the world. He made his invisible qualities, things we don't see but we see happening around us, eternal power, things that always have been and will continue to be that describe God and his divine nature, things that only God can do. Science gives this weird answer, and we're sitting there going, that's not how it happens. And we know it. There's no way from what they're saying in science that it fits that. It says they have been clearly seen. Okay, so we're surrounded and ministered to by his creation. It says being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. That last line really opened my eyes, not to get emotionally caught up in my feelings of our loved ones, but to stay spiritual. Everybody has access. What he does through his mercy and grace is offered even more that we take what we already see. For us to stop using these excuses for us to stay away from. Do you understand this? So with that said, I understand not all men will have that opportunity, have this access, but not all men will choose it. And that's part of his will. Now, God also provides time, a lot of time for people to make the right decision. 2 Peter 3:8-9. It says to us, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Okay? He's like, switch to, because to him, time is not the same way we see it. But he's basically saying, I'm giving you time. Okay? He goes on to say, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. So in other words, when it finally happens, it's still going to be quick in his time, but it's still very long in ours. Okay, he's not slow in keeping this promise. Some people are like, when is he going to return? He said, no, he's taking his time. He says, as some understand slowness. That's what he's saying. In our understanding, we're like, it's been, what, thousands of years. What's going on? As we understand slowness, he's basically saying, no, it hasn't been slow. Has not. He's saying, he is patient with you. Watch this. Not wanting, here this is again, something God wants, anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, we have to understand he provides the guidance to what that means. And that's part of his will. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Okay? So this time is there. So he allows life to keep going on so more and more will change their mind. So he first gives us the view that we have to see, right? He recognizes the distraction that we have to reject. And we know he has the desire for us all to come. So he's not doing stuff to stop us. He's not being mean. He wants us all to do it. Now, his will provided the way for this to happen. Stop making God's will an on and off switch. God wants it, he gets it. God doesn't, he doesn't. That's what we do. And it makes it oversimplified. I always say God's will is an algorithm. He wants the path to get must follow this. If it doesn't, you'll end up here. If it does, you'll end up here. If you've ever seen a flow sheet, in which a flow sheet starts off with something, and if you wanted to get to a point, you know if it goes this way, it won't. If it goes this way, it will. And there's a whole bunch of things in between in order to get to the final point. That's God's will. Okay? God wants all to be saved, but part of that will is so they must go this way. They have to make the choice to go this way. If they choose not to, they won't. And that's still part of his will. His will also says, but if they choose not to go this way, then they will get wrath. What is that way? Well, using two verses to kind of display that way, it includes these ingredients. Watch what it says. Ephesians 2, 3 through 6 says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. He's saying the whole world lived based on the me factor. Parents, I can't stress this enough. Hopefully this is reading and answering to you. Stop raising your kids based on them, their happiness, their wants, and all that. Raise them based on God. That's what's happened, and we keep catering to that, and then we do it with ourselves. It says you lived gratifying you and following its desires and thoughts. And it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God says it. He understands this. But watch this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. What he's saying is, I gave you everything you need now to get out of it. So he made the path for us to get there, the purpose for us to get there, and the ability for us to get there. Okay? And that's why it says, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he said, I gave you a way to get out of this and to get forgiven, even though you don't deserve it. And this is why he says, it is by grace you have been saved. Okay, so now this grace thing I have to have. You know, one thing I didn't put in here, this verse that says the grace of God has been displayed to all men. So we all see it. We all have access to it. We have to choose it. He shows in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved. Watch this. Through faith. Ah. Hopefully you guys are listening closely to the Bible study we're doing on understanding faith. How faith works. Because if you don't understand faith, you'll never get to grace. You don't get to grace, you're going to hell. And it still will be your choice. It's me picking a lens. And you remember, if anybody watched The Matrix, it was between a red pill and a blue pill. And they both explain, which pill do you pick? Do you pick the grace pill that I see everything through faith? Or do you pick the flesh pill, which I see everything through myself? And they both lead somewhere. It says, and this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. Now, why is that so necessary? I can't keep working hard to get grace. I think we think I'm a good person. My child's a good person. My parents are a good person. My spouse is a good person. Or I'm a good person. Why does my good personage get on them? God is making very clear it has to go through this process of faith. He says, not by works, so that no one can boast. What he's saying is, I can't just get better. You understand that? And sometimes we work on getting better. Even these groups that help people that are on drugs or addiction, stuff like that, once again, mean well, but a lot of it is based on them working harder. I know physically it gives me something to do, but it's usually a failure, a major failure, because it depends on me trying to do it myself, trying to work harder. Okay? And you can't, is what God is showing us. Verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's based on him and through him. I'm just an instrument that I won't allow him to work. That's why it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's letting us know that this structure comes from God and is based on God and has to be driven by God, not by my viewpoint of doing good. So it's not going to work on you just trying to make the person do better. Right? It's not going to work on you getting mad at them and having attitudes with them for them to do better. It's not. You're working on emotions, which are temporary, working on the flesh, which is temporary. This is spiritual. How can we get them to focus on faith? See, after we follow this path and we've accepted it. So let's say a person did get the fact and say, okay, I got faith. I have grace. Now I need this life with God. We have to understand that after we have accepted the gift he gives us, he gives us all we need to succeed. Do you understand that? So after we get this gift, now we have everything to succeed. So once again, those Christians who still play, I can't help it, and woe is me, and I can't stop it, is what he's saying. And I'm saying stop it being on your side. What I mean by that is I'm telling me to stop it too. Because I hit this every once in a while. I'm like, come on, God, and I can't help it, and I just have to. And he shows me in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Let me break this down. He's saying, I've given you everything you need to live the life you're supposed to stay in me, right? And to live the life you're supposed to that is godly. You have access to it, and it's there. And the way you'll know how to use it is through your knowledge of me. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to Bible study? Why do you have groups? Why are you in your word? To get to know him. As you get to know him, you apply what he has already given you in order to live that godly life. Do you get this? Right? And he gives us it with the power to do it. So it comes down to choice. The biggest thing we fight with is that feeling. I have this feeling, this desire. Everything else we got from God. And this is why it's so important for us to become spiritual. And he says, look how he did it. It says, who called us by his own glory and goodness. He didn't come down and see a bunch of good people who meant well but just went astray. I know we like to think that. No, he's seen a bunch of evil people that deserve to go to hell. And through his goodness and grace, right, and his glory and goodness, I mean, he said, I'm going to do this based on me. It says, through these, if I do them, I have his very great and precious promise to do what? So that through them, I may participate in the divine nature. What is the divine nature? Godliness. I can be godly, even in the flesh, because I'm walking in the spirit. He's saying, through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay? So he's saying, I gave you all of this to where you can be godly in a corrupt world that was caused by our desires. So we got this. We got it covered. He gave us a path to get in, path to stay in, path to grow while we're in. So when it comes down to it, the choice is up to each man to distance himself from self. Now, all the stuff I'm saying is not something I'm just saying and only a few people are going to hear it. It's open for all to hear. Are we going to hear it is the choice. Are we going to hear it? Romans 7, 21 through 25 say, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law in the member of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. If anybody notices it, when you go through life, you'll recognize the battle you've been having is with you. Understand that. The battle you've been having is with you. Your desires get in the way. You. And until you get to this point in verse 24, you're always going to go astray because you want God to see you as you see you. As a good person who really means well. But no. What we are is what 24 says. What a wretched man I am. And watch what he says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Let me translate. He's saying, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from me? Amen? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself am a slave to God's law. That's the choice I make. While my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So I already understand, hey, now I have this ability and control to live for God, even though my flesh is still going to want to live for me. So all this understanding comes down. God provides all of it. He gives us the access in the doorway. We just have to choose. Unfortunately, many are not. Right? All men have to make the decision between two options. Love for God or not. He first reveals himself, gives proof of himself, gives us the ability, opens the door. He gives us all of this. And then the ability and the strength to stay. But we have to make the choice. Romans 8, 5 through 7 shows those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. What he's saying to you is, you chose what you want. These people are choosing what they want. It says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So it's a choice we have to make. So if a person insists on staying with what's destroying them, what can you do? Amen? It's destroying them. You know, I've counseled people who are in abusive marriages, and I step back. Now, in my mind, I'm like, it's crazy. You can clearly see this person is hurting you. And they'll say things like, but I love them, or they mean well, and they're good people. And they'll say all this stuff, and they'll go right back in. They'll get beat up again. may it be physically or mentally. And you're going, why? And that's just us. We're warped. We destroy us. A person chooses that, and that's his choice. Right? But he says in verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death. So if I keep living off of, based on me, what I think is good, then I'm going to die. I'm talking about eternal death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. When I go to God and only be led by his word, and please understand this, going to God doesn't just mean you say, I'm going to God, and then you say, well, I pray sometimes. No, you're going to demand and make sure the word you're getting is God's. I don't want somebody's book that gives me their interpretation. I want God's interpretation. Let the word interpret the word. Why? Because it's so important to give me this access to true life and true peace in this world surrounded by turmoil. He says in verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. If I keep trying to be a good person and walk God's ways, I can't. I'm going to hit in places where it doesn't make sense to me, and I'm going to choose my way. It's just the way it is. He's saying you can't do it. Right? Some people think it can be hand in hand. I can live and please me and live for God because I want to please God, is what they'll say. No, it's not what it means. No, you want to please you, and you hope God gets on board with that. God says you must please him, and you better get on board with that. So he makes clear to us in Romans 8, 12 and 13, that we have a responsibility. So I have to remove my emotions from this when I see these people, and including realizing, hey, I was there also, and I have to make a choice, right? And it says in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. So he's saying you have a responsibility, okay? Everything is laid out to everybody in the same way. Do you understand this? And everybody has to make a choice. And he's saying, so we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it, right? He makes very clear, my responsibility cannot be to me. If I choose to live for me, then I get what I get. Nothing I can do about it. It says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. He made this very clear. He's given us this warning, make the choice. Here's your outcome. I'm just letting you know. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, do you notice what the Spirit is taking care of? The Spirit is eliminating me. You get that? When I allow God's Spirit to eliminate me, you will live. That's what he's saying. So it comes down to, I know some of you are saying, okay, I get all this, and I've done that, and I'm doing this. So what needs to be done? We have a place, a part to play. We have to truly allow God. I did a order my steps on truly giving it to God. And a lot of people say that statement. And what that usually means is we give up. Well, in reality, giving it to God is doing it his way, really trusting in him, and just keep doing what he says. Do you understand this? Making sure I'm truly trusting in him in doing this. So our charge to get others to where they need to be and stay there is first praying in God's will. Stop praying in your emotions. Stop praying in your desires. Stop praying emotionally. He says in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. So if I don't have this confidence, if this isn't the thing that I'm using when I go to God, then I have the wrong confidence, is what he's saying. He says that if we ask anything, watch this, according to his will. Let me stop there for a minute, because there's two wills, if you really look at it, and they can be broken down into some smaller ones, but two major ones. His universal will, which is his Bible. That's clear to everybody. Certain things that he tells us to do. Love your enemies. That's to everybody, right? Then there's the individual will, and that's going to pertain to each of our particular walks. Do you understand that? Okay, so I'm looking to God for what I'm supposed to do in a certain situation. That will comes from what we see in Romans 12, verse 2, when he says, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to approve God's will, his good and pleasing will. Okay, so that means I'm going to live to know his will, so I'm praying in his will. Very important. They're saying, if I pray according to his will, he hears us. I bet you a lot of us didn't realize we're making a bunch of non-effective prayers because we're praying in anything else other than his will. And you see this clear in his word. And that's why it says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked, we have what we have asked of him. If you really put that together, he wants us to ask for stuff based on him. Because it's the right thing. Right? Do you get this? So I got to grow in God's will so that I'm praying right for my loved one. Because I see people, and I know I've done it, pray emotionally. And that's why I know sometimes the things that I must do for them don't feel as good. And I'll show you what that means. But first, understand, in order for me to minister to them the way I'm supposed to, I got to get in a way that I am doing it for them completely, but based on God. In other words, we must become slaves to them with the purpose to win them for God. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:22 through 23, I have become, watch this, all things to who? All men, so that by all possible means I might save some. We would love it if this verse says, if I do this, I'll save all. But God's already knowing. No, some just are going to be stiff-necked and will not do it. But when he says I've become all things, it means I'm going to understand every person. I always say it in the homosexual community, the Christians have really hurt that community because we just hate them so much and disdain to them that we've rejected them instead of ministering to them, understanding where they're coming from, loving them in order to pull them away from the lifestyle of sin. We just, oh man, we can't stand them and they're this. And we've done this to certain communities. Man, we got to answer to God for that. Hopefully you're not overly compassionate to one group and downright harsh and mean to another. That's not becoming all things, because they are included in all men. So that all possible means, to make sure that I never allowed my thinking to get in the way of saving some. And look at my purpose for doing it. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. So my purpose for it is the gospel, not my disdain, not my hatred, not my feelings, the Bible. And the gospel states he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm saying, what can I do to save this person? Sometimes the Bible is going to say, Keith, you're going to be inconvenienced. It's going to say, Keith, you're going to be overwhelmed. And even like in this next coming verse, Keith, you may have to step away in the right way. This is one of the hardest parts for those loved ones that we may need to do sometimes. In other words, we must follow God's instruction to help others at times in ways that seem harsh. If not, we are just part of the problem. Let me read this and give you an example. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, hand this man over to Satan. So there was a situation where there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Now, how that's put in there is implying that his dad remarried somewhere, either his mom died, and he ended up sleeping with her, or his dad remarried. They got divorced in the wrong way, and now he's sleeping with his dad's wife, his mother-in-law, I mean, his stepmom. And he's saying, this is a horrible thing. Why are you guys rejoicing it? In other words, his choice probably sees the worldly love, and they just love each other so much, and blah, blah, blah. Instead of realizing this is a wicked thing, he says, you should have put them out of your fellowship. And that's why it says what he needs to do is to hand this man over to Satan. Watch this. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In many of these cases, there has to be more disconnect. And on the surface, disconnect seems harsh. Spiritually, disconnect is done with love. There's even a verse that shows us you don't do it as punishment, but in order to save. I always say to Christians, when you see another Christian doing something that they're not supposed to do, if you truly love them, you'll say to them, man, I love you. But while you're doing this, we can't be. Can't make that any clearer. We cannot be. There's going to be distance until you stop. Whenever you want to get out of this, I'll be, man, right here for you to help you get you out of it. But I can't be in support of this at all. It's killing you. And I'm not going to stand by. And for those, you may see it in their families, the loved ones. The loved ones, you in no way, and it says some of us, it will pick a certain part in the ones that are not Christian. But what I mean by this part right here, is your family will always see you pick God even over them. Now, this is the hard part because our worldly families want us to even pick them over God. And this is going to be a choice you're going to have to make on parties and participation in their lifestyles and certain things like that. They're going to bring people around that they want you to embrace in the way the world does. And I'm not saying you never be mean and cold, but you got to watch how you do things. And that's going to fit this to where you're allowing the lifestyle to speak for itself. There's a way you can lovingly do this. It's very complex, but so be very careful on how you do this. But it must be done. Sometimes you even tell wives and husbands. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Peter 3 where it tells the wives, in order to win an unbelieving husband, you can win them over without words when they see the reverence, right? And the reverence of your lives and how you're walking and how you're living for God, right? The purity and reverence is what it says. When they see the purity and reverence of your life, God gave you an answer. So that means you're going to start doing things despite what they're doing. You're going to continue to show God to them. And sometimes it may seem like it's distancing from them, but not in the way you would normally do it. You know, you would normally go into silent treatments or anger and speeches and all that stuff. And once again, you're trying to make them do it within them instead of them relying on God. This one's much more complex, and if anybody has any questions, please let's sit down and talk about it. But this is something we must do. But the most important part of us really engaging and helping those that are either lost, in other words, no way they look like they're going to accept Christ, but even more for those who have accepted Christ but look like they're going astray, very important, when we have the opportunity to work with someone struggling or astray, we must do it by removing self. This verse in Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is so important in Christians' walk and everything, but especially in this situation. He says, do nothing. That includes everything. Do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition or vain conceit. The problem is when I look at those loved ones in my life, a big part of it is how I feel, not just what God says. I make it personal. So how I react to them will be based on what will make me happy and how I see it. I start engaging them based on me. My emotions will have a say. My philosophy will have a say. And what I don't realize is I'll be pushing them away. Even though I mean well, I'm not giving it to God. He says, don't let your what you want out of it and how you see it to get in the way. Just give them God. That's why he says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That I don't want them to see me. I need them to see God. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. I engage myself so my interests are not the reason. I don't want them to go to church to make me proud. I don't want them to accept Christ to make me happy because they're doing it for me. I'm temporary. I'm flawed. They got to do it for God. So I got to get me out of the way. This is very hard. And like I said, every time I've talked about it, every time I thought about it, emotions kicked in and I wanted to think of something great. I would pray to God what's going on and he would bring this back to me. No, everything's been done. Man is choosing to go further away. Man is choosing to go astray. And then those who are helping are just making matters worse. Let us stop. Get godly focused. For the time is short. Then, most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear God. And we pray for those who are lost or going astray. And we also pray for us and that we are getting more focus in order not to get in the way or cause them to stumble even further. Help us, dear Lord, to say the right things, when to say the right things, to stay focused on you when we do it, to get us out of this situation. Help us to love each and every person equally, to provide the same time, not to separate groups, not to allow prejudices, not to allow our emotions and feelings of the situation to get in the way, but to realize your desire is to have everyone to be saved. So we need to reach out to everyone. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and we love you, dear Lord, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.